Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, and the last couple of verses in Matthew chapter 28 is where we'll start. And if you saw the Facebook post, it's regarding discipleship. Discipleship is something that I think is particularly important because the Lord Jesus said, as he was about to ascend back to heaven in Matthew chapter 28, and reading just the last three verses of Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, says this, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so you really have a promise sandwiched between three commands. So the first promise there in verse 18 is obviously, I am with you. Or all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And then the first command is go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. And then he would go on and say, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then lastly, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and the last promise is that I am with you. But that first command there, go make disciples. And disciple, we often think of it as a follower of someone. You can be a disciple of anything, really. But really it has the idea of being a learner, a pupil, if you will. And that's actually made evident in the fact that the Lord Jesus would say in a verse that we'll look at here in a little while about, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be my learner, you have to follow me. So discipleship is not merely following someone, but it's actually learning from them. And so it's an important topic. It's an important concept for us to consider. And then if you wouldn't mind, just turn over to one other introductory passage before we go to the Lord in prayer, in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 is a scene actually right after a great miracle has been performed, a miracle in which Peter and John healed a lame man miraculously. He had been like this for many, many years, and the Lord miraculously heals him. And there's this great disruption there in the city there. And it says here in chapter 4 and verse 12, a verse that is very popular, very familiar, rightfully so. And it says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And of course, we realize that and acknowledge that the Lord Jesus is the only name by which we could be saved. And then it goes on and says in verse 13, and really this is the verse that I'd have us note this morning. "Now as they," and that's the people that were there in the temple and the synagogue there, "as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." And I think that if we were to summarize discipleship and oversimplify the stew out of it, it's simply that people can recognize us as having been with Jesus. And so the thought that I'd have us begin with this morning is that being a disciple of the Lord Jesus is not for some Christians. It is being a Christian. It's being a learner of what the Lord Jesus is and who He is. And they recognize these individuals as being with Jesus. Now, obviously, Peter and John had physically been with the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting to note that when Peter denied the Lord Jesus, this very same thing occurred. It says that one of the servant girls there said they recognized Peter as having been with Jesus. And yet in that moment, he denied him. But in this moment, he's actually glorifying him. And he says, they recognize him as being with Jesus. And so I'd like to take just a few Sundays and look at this concept of discipleship. And we're going to kind of go with we're not going to we're not kind of going to go with it. We are going to use a little book called True Discipleship by William MacDonald. And in this little book, he has 12 chapters, and he lays out the concept of discipleship very clearly. It's a very easy book to read, very short chapters, very easy to digest in the sense that it's simple language. However, the concepts are pretty spectacular. And so we're going to look at what he entitled the terms of discipleship. Seven things this morning, the terms of discipleship. But I'd have us just start with this idea that first of all, we all must be saved. We all must come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Because we read there in Acts chapter 4 that there is salvation in no one else. And then the second thing is that God expects us to be like Him. That God expects people to recognize that we are different. That we are Christians. That we are true learners of God. And so that's how I'd have us start this morning. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll look at seven things entitled The Terms of Discipleship. Our Father, we come once again this morning asking that You would show us some things that we need to know. Father, we realize that some of these concepts, these truths, these statements by the Lord Jesus are quite difficult to digest in some sense. But we know, Father, that You expect of Your people a return on Your investment. Father, the Lord Jesus has died on the cross for us. And so it's only reasonable that we should render to Him a life that is pleasing to You. And Father, we thank You for this opportunity just to look into Your Word. And we pray that You would give us help and give us guidance and direct us in all that is done. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. And so I'd have us to begin back in the Gospels. And we're going to take these in the exact order that are outlined in the book. By the way, there are a couple copies over there if you'd like to have a copy of your own. If we need to get some more, we certainly will. But we'll take these concepts and we're just going to kind of go back and forth throughout the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament. We're going to start in Luke chapter 14. And again, keep in mind that the fact that the end goal of this is that people should be able to recognize that we have been with Jesus. Not that we have lived a life that is perfect by any means, but that we have lived a life that is sanctified by God's working in us. And so I'd have us answer these questions. What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it require? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And then lastly, I'd just have us conclude with, why would I want to be a disciple? Because we're going to look at some things, quite frankly, they are pretty hardcore. They're pretty dramatic. They're pretty shocking in the world that we live in. But I think that they are well worth it. So beginning in Luke chapter 14, and I just have us look at verse 26. Really, verses 25 through 33 really talk about this whole concept. But I'd like us just to focus on chapter 14 and verse 26 to begin with. It says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." So we're going to start with some light reading this morning, right? The Lord Jesus uses some extraordinarily strong language. And so the first thing that I have us note this morning is to be a disciple requires a supreme love for Jesus Christ. Now, we are clearly told throughout the Scripture that we are to, well, first of all, love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Ephesians tells husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Titus, the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. We're to care for our children. It says that Abraham loved Isaac. And so this concept of loving one's family, loving one's neighbor, is well ingrained throughout the Scripture. So when it says that you must hate your own father and mother, what is that actually meaning? Well, think of it like this. The light of the sun and the light of the candle in essence, is the same light. Light's light. Light travels the same speed. That's how we figured out so many things about physics. There's the speed of light is constant. Light is light. It is a quantity. People tell us, the scientists tell us, that it's a little packets called photons and so forth. Light is light. But if I were to take a candle and set it out in the yard on a bright fall sunny day, that candlelight would be negligible compared to the light of the sun. Well, I think that's the concept that we can go with here, that when we compare our love to God to anything else, it should be like a candle flickering in the summertime. It should be as if it doesn't even exist, almost so much, you might even say that it's like hate compared to love. And so he says, first of all, your affections, your love, your heart has to be solely fixed on God. You have to love God more than anything else. And so, while I say that, let's not let the shock of what this is saying be dulled by that example. He's saying that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength to be my disciple. To be my learner, you have to be committed. I'll refer to this many times in our little study here, but the Bible says that a man cannot serve two masters. Our little study through the book of Timothy has talked about this young man focusing on Christ alone. Even though that the world will be crazy and it'll be difficult and there'll be trials and tribulations, you're focused on Christ. Well, to learn of God, you have to have your priority. Really, that we often say the word priorities, but really that's actually incorrect, because by the very definition of priority, there's only one of them. So our priority, singular, must be God. And so first of all, there's a supreme love for Jesus Christ. Now we'll come back to this passage in just a moment, but I'd have us turn over to Matthew chapter 16 now. And we'll look at several things here in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, and again, this whole little passage that we're talking about is dealing with the idea of discipleship. But Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And so we're going to look at three of those terms that right here. So the next one is that you must deny self. Now, this is not merely having a discipline about your life. You know, we think about being on a diet or being on an exercise regimen, and we're talking about, people say, well, you have to deny your cravings, or you have to deny your desire to sit on the couch and watch TV, and you have to get out and you got to do something. It's not talking about this. It is talking about a rendering, a complete control to God, denying my own inclination to control my life. Jeremy and I were talking about it, and we have my boss, Jeremy, and we were talking about it and how we feel like we have to be involved with everything. And being, I guess, in a small business, it's kind of, you have to be, or, you know, you won't have a business. And so we remarked that both of our wives kind of told us in so many words that they thought that we had to be involved with everything because we thought we were the only ones that could make it work right. We had to be in control, and we had to make sure that our will was exercised in whatever it was. And he says that's what you can't have as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can't have self dictating the rules. You have to say self is of no value in this concept of Christianity. So he says you have to deny self. And the second thing is you have to take up your cross. They are not unrelated there, obviously. You know, a cross is a means of execution. A cross was a cruel form of execution at that. Now, we've taken crosses. There are crosses in my house. Rebecca's got cross jewelry. I've got cross. There's a cross on this building. There's crosses. We have glamorized crosses. And that's fine. I'm not speaking against that at all. But if I were to glamorize a guillotine or to glamorize a electric chair, or to glamorize a bottle of lethal injection, or to glamorize a gallows, you'd say, well, that's a little morbid, don't you think? And you would be correct. But let's not forget what a cross was for. A cross was for killing someone. A cross was for taking capital punishment and putting it on display for everybody to see it. And so when he talks about taking up your cross, this is not just a little difficulty in your life, a trial, a tribulation, or anything like that. This is you saying, what I want is dead. I no longer have any say in what I do. This is me saying, my old self, the self that we're told was crucified with Christ. Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. It is not no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Saying, I die to self, and I'm ready to live to God. And then the third thing here, the fourth thing overall in our little study here, is to follow me, a life spent following Christ. And here I was talking about the distinction. A disciple is often thought of as a follower, but it's really a learner, and one who learns follows. Now, over in, John chapter 6, and no need to turn here, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. If you'd like to look, you obviously can. Luke 6, chapter 6 and verse 66. I said that right backwards, didn't I? Chapter 6 and verse 66. There were many disciples, so-called, that were following the Lord Jesus. And if you actually look back at verse 60, it says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, and this is not talking about the 12 per se, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? And then verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples, not the 12, withdrew and were not walking with him. They were not walking with him. So these individuals that were disciples, learners, pupils, stopped following the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus asked Peter a question. So he said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? In verse 67. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. And that we'll come back to that verse here in a little while. But the idea that you can follow Christ for a little while and then stop. You can be a disciple. You can be a learner for a time and then stop. And that's why it's important to note there in Matthew chapter 16, in the last part of verse 24, is that being a disciple of God, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus, means that you continually follow Him. And the good thing about that is, after I have denied myself, and after I have taken up my cross, following the Lord Jesus should not be any difficulty at all. Because even as Peter said, what else have we got? There's no one else that we can go to and find life. If you're there in John, the next passage that we'll look at, the next verse is in chapter 13. John 13 and verse 35. Again, the Lord Jesus speaking, obviously, to His disciples, His followers, His learners. And He says in verse 35 this, by this all men will know that you are My disciples. Well, what is He talking about? If you have love for one another. In another passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus said, you know, it's no big thing to love people that love you. You know, if I've got a good friend and we go play golf or go hunting together and we have these things in common and we enjoy each other's company and he's nice to me, I'm nice to him, he buys me lunch, I buy him lunch, that's no big deal. I love that guy. I mean, we're good. And so it is with family. We love our family and they love us and it's a happy relationship, hopefully. But then we come to those that are enemies. We come to those that hate us. We come to those that hate the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says, you love them. And perhaps even more difficult at times, those who are close to us, maybe our siblings, our family, like I just spoke a minute ago, maybe they treat us wrongly. Maybe they do us wrong. And he says, in that moment, when you show love for them rather than animosity, you are proving that you are my disciples. You are proving that you are a faithful follower of Christ when you do what is completely unnatural, completely unheard of. Who loves their enemies? I've been watching some documentaries on World War II and the gruesomeness of that war and the hate that was exhibited in so many regards. But you had a goal. You had an enemy. You had a common enemy, and these two sides fought each other. It would be unheard of to say, you know what, it's all good. We're going to love those that are attacking us and killing our people. But he said, the Lord Jesus says, this is how you'll know. This is the difference, because this can't be faked. This can't be, you can't espionage this. And so he says, this is the mark of a disciple, is that if you supernaturally possess an ability to love each other, it's the hallmark of the believer. Back in chapter 8 of John, the next thing, this is the sixth thing if you're keeping count, the sixth thing, the terms of discipleship. John 8 and verse 31 says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So the sixth thing is an unswerving continuance in his word. Now we talked about continuing to follow the Lord Jesus, but here it's not just following him, it's observing his word, observing his word. So it is easy to go along with a crowd. It's not as easy to go along when you're the only one not going along with the crowd. But it's even more difficult to go along and you're the only one. Well, the scripture would say that you are to follow God's word no matter if you're the only one or not. You know, Samson in the Old Testament, he gets a bad rap and he did some unfortunate things. But it is interesting to note that he was faithful to God in one sense. He's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of those that was faithful. He was faithful when there was really nobody else there that was faithful. He was faithful to judge, in that case, judge the people and to render triumph over the enemies, the Philistines. But he did it all by himself, really. You know, he killed so many with a jawbone of a donkey, and he fought them, and he was all alone. But he was faithful in that sense. Luke chapter 9, verse 62 says, but Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, I'm told, those that are more in the agricultural business, you know, plowing a field is difficult. And not only that, plowing a straight field is difficult. And you have to focus on what you're doing. And so he says that you have to have that unswerving continuance, that desire to remain diligent in following the words of the Lord Jesus. And finally, back in Luke chapter 14, we started there in Luke 14, just covering these seven things pretty quickly here. Luke 14 and verse 33. He says, so then, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions. Whew. So we started with hate your own father and mother, and now we're finishing with forsaking all to follow him. Forsaking all to follow him. Now again, what does this mean? Well, we just finished our study of 2 Timothy. Paul had a cloak. Paul had books. He had stuff. We read in the book of Acts that there were those who had land or property. And in some cases, they sold it. Some cases, they gave it. Whatever the case, there was those who had possessions. It's not saying you can't have anything. We're told in 1 Thessalonians that if a man doesn't work, don't let him eat. We're told in I believe it's 1 Timothy, that if a man doesn't provide for his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever. So we understand that. We understand that we have responsibilities. We have these different items that we have to address. We understand that. So what is he saying here? I don't mean to, again, dull what this is saying, but what I see here is that you are fully surrendered, lock, stock, and barrel. Everything you own, if you own, is given to the goal of serving God. So we all have different things, different talents. Maybe after a storm you have a chainsaw and you help clean up. Maybe you have a business that you can help and help those that are less fortunate. What you're doing is you are using what you have, not for your own benefit or your own glory, but you're using it to further God's purposes. And so the idea here is that if you want to be a disciple, he has to have it all. Now, it is obvious that these terms of discipleship are quite exclusive. They are quite, in some regards, we might call them even a bit unreasonable, right? We see all these demands that the Lord Jesus lays out, and he says this, 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 and this, and if you don't do this, you can't be my disciple. There were those that actually came up to the Lord Jesus, and that's actually where we read some of these passages, where someone came up to him and said, hey, I want to follow you wherever you go. I want to be your servant. I want to be someone that is identified with you. And he would say, well, you have to do this, this, and this. And in some cases, they said, well, that's too much. I'm out. Ultimately, we see that following the Lord is a costly thing. It costs us something. Well, we'll talk about that later on in our study about counting the cost. The Lord Jesus would say that. But I'd have us note that passage that we've already read in John chapter 6, and it was actually verse 67, where Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, before any of these things that we talked about, we have to take a step back and we have to look at the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was the one who gave his all for us. He went to the cross. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. He did all this for us. He suffered unimaginable horrors for us. He bore our sin so that we might have forgiveness. And we're told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 that this is our reasonable service of worship, to render our bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, give it all. We're talking about execution. We're talking about giving ourselves over to God's work. Now, what that means for each one of us has different facets. I understand that. But ultimately, what he is looking for is a wholehearted commitment. And not only just, you know, someone has used this illustration. If someone didn't know what a parachute was for, let's just go with me here. If someone didn't know what a parachute was for and you were on a plane and someone said, hey, put this parachute on. It's super comfortable. You're going to love this parachute. And you put this parachute on and you're sitting there and it's uncomfortable and it's it's weighing you down. You can't sit straight and your back's messed up and everything. And this is ridiculous. I'm going to take this off. But if someone came to you and said, hey, in 10 minutes, this plane is going to run out of fuel, and your only hope is to put this parachute on and jump out and it'll save your life. Well, I'd probably put that thing on and I'd strap it pretty tight and I wouldn't really care about the uncomfortableness of it. See, it's all a matter of perspective. When we realize that God has claims on our life, that God gave his all, his most precious son, his precious gift for us, then it's only reasonable that we render to him what he deserves. And so when we come to this idea of following Christ and walking after the Lord Jesus, it's a matter of realizing that it is a privilege. It is a privilege to walk with him and to be his follower. Peter said you have the words of eternal life. Peter said that I will, Peter, in that case, he said, I will go to the death for you in another place there. But the idea that God wants us to be faithful to him, God wants us to render to him our life because he has given everything for us. So as we would embark on this little study about discipleship, I hope it challenges us. It challenged me to realize that, you know, my entire life, whatever I'm doing, whether it's a spiritual thing or not, it requires my devotion. And, you know, anything someone has said, anything worth doing is worth doing right. And so when we come to a relationship with God, it's worth doing it wholeheartedly. And so my challenge to you in whatever task you find yourself this week would be that hopefully someone would be able to recognize you as being with Jesus. Just like those disciples there in Acts chapter 4. That people can recognize that, you know what, I'm living for God and not for self. And whatever that means for you, I hope that you can carry that on with all your heart. And I will try to do the same. But I leave you with this encouragement from the Lord Jesus. This is actually last words in Matthew chapter 28 that we already read, that, lo, I am with you always. See, when we started there, he said, I've got the authority, and I'll be with you. And so that's all that we need to carry this task out, to be his followers, his learners. Our Father, we thank you so much that you have given us a place in your service. Even as we would come to this place and just learn a few things or listen to a few things from your word, we pray that you would apply them to our hearts. Father, we're each in different situations, and we understand that you have your servants everywhere. And so we pray that we would just be faithful in our corner of the vineyard, that we might be followers and learners of the Lord Jesus. We realize, Father, that you deserve everything. You deserve it all. And we pray that we might render that to you, that we might be able to be used of you and faithfully give to you that which you so rightfully deserve. And so we thank you for these things, and we pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.